Good morning. John and Carol are on a, much-needed vacation, and William, Richard, and I are filling in this week for him. I suppose that's the word, filling in, trying to. You know, though, when I spoke in November, I felt a little unsure, a little shaky, a little isolated that day. John Ward was in Pennsylvania. Chip had moved to New York. Gary was on vacation in Alabama. Mike Hammonds, who led the singing, had already planned to move to Florida. And to top it off, when I looked behind me, the choir was empty. I thought maybe they're trying to tell me something. So thank you for being here today, for the good support. As one sweet soul told me back in November, Bruce, this is a pretty good crowd considering John in here. So, well, I'm glad you're here today. That's for sure. When I last spoke, we were in Acts 2. We were looking at the formation of the early church on Pentecost. The Lord's, and I think the word we could use here would be harvest, of about 3,000 souls following Peter's great sermon. 3,000 new creations, 3,000 new men. So today I want to continue in that line of thought, the death of the old man and the birth of the new man. I've got an outline and verses. You can use the verses or follow along in the Bible, whatever you prefer to do. I grew up in Macomb. My dad ran a tire store there. It was called L&M Tire Service. Once a year, he would get me to help him. We'd spend a whole Saturday, we'd inventory the whole store. All the new tires, valve stems, tubes, old tires we're going to recap, brake shoes, on and on and on. Took all day, but we counted everything in the building. It was his only way to see where he stood, get a real true picture of his business. Then based on that, he could manage it better. He could make the most of what he had. Let's put it that way. And in a similar vein today, I want us to do an inventory of ourselves. I want us to see the truth about ourselves. Then based on these facts, these truths, we can draw certain conclusions. And as our understanding of these truths increases, I really am convinced our walk, our service to him can be invigorated, and the word I want to use here is revitalized, giving the Lord now a powerful tool that he can use to glorify himself. That's where you and I want to be. So I want us to leave here today encouraged, for sure, but also challenged. A Christian. Listen to who we are. This is an inventory of a Christian. One chosen by the Father in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians 1:4. Redeemed, purchased by the payment of ransom, that is the blood, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very God, Son of God himself. One saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Permanently indwelled by God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. The Spirit who joins us to the body of Christ, his body of believers. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. Here it is. We are in Christ Jesus, united to Christ. What do you mean? This vital, intimate, spiritual union with our Savior. The very definition of a Christian. No longer in Adam in death, but in Christ with life eternal. Our fate, our destiny, intimately linked to him forevermore. This is our standing in position. This is how God sees us. A Christian, I'm going to use the word miracle, from God-haters, sons of disobedience, to being seated in the heavenly places with Christ, a spiritual reality this moment as we speak. His workmanship, his masterpiece. We could go on and on, could we not? Bottom line, there is no higher standing, honor, privilege, or exalted state than this, a child of God. So how's that for an inventory? When we check ourselves, and all by grace, absolutely unmerited favor, we receive what we certainly do not deserve. Yet at times, and I'm afraid far too often, our walk, how we live our lives, falls far short of what we are. We are in Christ Jesus, a new man in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know it well. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Old things passed away. Old things, what are you talking about? Old beliefs, old values, the old slavery to sin. Here it is, the old man in Adam, the man before we were saved. He's passed away, fallen, sin-dominated, under the curse of the law. That man has passed away, is dead. At the moment of salvation, the baptism with the Holy Spirit joins us to Christ, unites us to him. And in his death, by his death, we who are in this vital union with him also died with him. Follow with me, Romans 6. We'll do a good bit of Romans 6 today, Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So united in death with him, even buried with him, completely separated from our past sin control, sin-dominated life, buried. I mean, truly dead to that old life. And likewise, we are united with him in the resurrection to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 4 and 5, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory, how about the power of the Father? Here it is. So we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, I mean, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Follow it. Stay with me. Romans 6, 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old self, the King James says, old man, this old man in Adam. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, put to death with Christ, this is even better, died to sin with him. That's the point I want to make. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Why? That our body of sin, our old sin nature, might be done away with. How about rendered powerless? That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. Freed from sin. At salvation, he who has died, note, has died, past tense. King James says, is dead, past tense. He is no longer under the dominion, the rule of sin. He is no longer a slave to sin. This one is dead to the realm of Satan, sin, and spiritual death, and now alive in the realm of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now new. We are novel, one of a kind, new in nature, new in character. God's word is perfectly clear about this. It's the absolute, undeniable truth. We know these things, do we not? I know we do. So where's the trouble? Where's the trouble? Why at times does my practice, how I live, fall far short of my position, how God views me, how he actually sees me, my true standing before him? Why at times is my Christian life, listen to these, I kind of know what I'm talking about when I write these, why at times is my Christian life mediocre, lukewarm at best? Little enthusiasm for hearing or reading God's word. A perfunctory prayer life, simply done for the sake of performing a duty. From force of habit. Gradually, ever so slightly, being lured back to the world, be it money, prestige, here's one, the approval of man, ease, leisure, maybe even secretly embracing an old sin, even creating a false rationale to do so. All intermingle with this great duo of pride and selfishness. What a pair. The possibilities are endless, are they not? We find we are living a life that is far short of glorifying God. So how do we deal with this? What do we do? Do we give up, accept it, throw up our hands? You know, I'm just this little weak, defeated guy. I can't handle it. That's just the way it's going to be. No, never. Christianity is never a life of despair or defeat. Never. So where do we turn? How can this new man we've talked about, how can I flourish and grow? We need help, we need insight, and we need strength, and guess what? We have it. We have God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and His Holy Scripture. We have, in other words, as Paul likes to say, superabundant help and strength. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. On the handout, I have it in the NASB and the King James. I really like the King James. Paul is moving from the great doctrines of the first three chapters describing the believer's position, and now he shifts to their practice. He encourages them, and I'm going to quote from the Bible, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So here it is, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. The King James would say you put off the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. The King James would say put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You put off the old man who is dead, who died with Christ, and you put on the new man who is alive in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's the answer right there. That's the answer to our weakness, our failure, our mediocrity, to our sin. Crystal clear, clear as a bell. But before we delve into the solution, let's be sure we understand the problem, understand why we struggle. This is always a true statement, to fully appreciate what we are now. We must remember what we were like beforehand. I mean, you got to have a point of reference, right? The great Apostle Paul is always thorough. He presents the whole picture. He never pulls his punch in modern language. He tells it like it is. Look at the description before we were new. A truly devastating look at sin and its, I'm going to say, disastrous effects. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. We're talking about the unconverted Gentiles, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in the understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Pretty severe, right? The lost. They walk in the futility. How about, let's substitute the vanity of their minds. Aimless, useless, pointless life. A life utterly without any kind of lasting purpose at all. They're darkened in their understanding. Our highest faculty, intellect, our understanding is blunted, is blinded. They're in the dark without light. That John would kind of put it like that. Incapable of understanding spiritual things. This old man is excluded. He's alienated from the life of God. He is restless. He's dissatisfied. He's always looking for someone, something bigger and better, and he can never find it. He is absolutely estranged from God. Due to ignorance of God himself, spiritual ignorance, he does not know him or any of the truth about him. Alienated and excluded due to ignorance and the hardness of their heart, our heart. The heart, let's define it, the very center of the personality, that's one way to put it, the center of our being, and I like this a little better, the seat of one's innermost thoughts and feelings, the heart. This heart is calloused, it's thickened, it's hard, it no longer feels, it no longer is susceptible to the truth. A heart persistently disobedient to God's law and will. Each time one sins, he becomes less sensitive. His conscience doesn't bother him as much. His heart hardens. That's what the point he's trying to make here. Leading to sensuality, open, unrestrained, shameless lust for the practice of every kind of impurity, and then this phrase, with greediness. Never satisfied. Endless self-gratification with no restraint. Any of this sound familiar? Yeah, we were there. That's what we were like. A time and place we never want to be again, a doomed, futile life. But Paul immediately shifts and tells us why this is no longer true of us. He tells us why we will never be and never can be like that again. And why is this? We have learned Christ. That's why. Ephesians 4, 20 and 21. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have learned him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Learn Christ. The NIV says, come to know Christ. Let's think it through. Our Christianity is not a vague feeling or a mere experience. It's not. But it's primarily a matter of knowledge and understanding. We move from darkened in our understanding, alienated from God and ignorance, to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see our hopeless, helpless, dangerous condition state and begin to see and understand the gospel. We are learning Christ. By the work of the Holy Spirit, we are able to give an account for the hope that's in us. That's 1 Peter 3. We have learned things. We've learned Christ. Here it is. Our faith has content. But let's also be clear about this learning Christ. Doctrine, intellectual truths about our Savior, a good and essential. Got to have it. Yet, if that knowledge doesn't, I'm going to use some words, seize you, grab you, change you to be more conformed to Christ, then it's absolutely no value at all. Head knowledge won't do. No, the Christian has an intimate, personal knowledge of his Lord and Savior, not just some mere intellectual assent to a bunch of facts. We learn Christ himself. We know, in the true sense of the word, this glorious person. Few more comments on verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth as in Jesus. Let's start at the end here. Just as truth is in Jesus. The truth, not some philosophical regimen, not some man-made theory or thoughts, but in Jesus. In fact, truth is only in Jesus. The Bible says that, Colossians 2, 3, speaking of Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice the word all. Everything is in him. All that is important. He alone is the truth, underline the. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, he's speaking to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The only way to the Father is through the Son, Jesus, the truth of God. Back to verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, if you have heard him, there's listening and then there's hearing, right? Look at this illustration. This is a great illustration. Lydia of Thyatira, Acts 16, 14, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. The King James says, heard us. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. She and others that day listened, but she responded, she heard Christ. God the Holy Spirit opened her heart, and she responded to God's word as spoken by Paul. And I think we can say she heard and learned Christ that day. So Christians, we learn him, we hear him, and are ones who are taught in him. Notice the wording here. I don't think it's just random. Notice this says taught in him, not by him. Taught in union with him, not as an outsider, but as an insider. We have the life of Christ in us. His Holy Spirit teaches us, imparts knowledge, imparts life itself. So as Christians, ones who have learned Christ, we can only deduce one thing from what the apostle has said thus far. To return to our old way of life is unthinkable and impossible. Will we sin as Christians? Everybody can say yes to that. Will we fail temporarily too often? But return to that old way of life, never. It's impossible. We have learned Christ. Paul now moves to the practical, reminding us that this doctrine, this truth as found in Jesus, we could put it like that, must never be separated from our practice. They must always work together. We must realize what we are taught, realize what is true of us, and put it into practice. So let's go back one more time to Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, you put off the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and put on the new self, put on the new man. Look at this, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. couple of comments here that I think are appropriate. Notice that we are to put off the old man, the negative, and also put on the new man, the positive. There is a, these things should always be done together, never separated. There is a vast difference between mere morality and Christianity. Vast is the word. Morality stops at the negative. Don't do this, don't do that, just put off that old man, that's it. But Christianity includes the negative for sure and the positive. We must never separate the putting off from the putting on, is my point. These are very good passages. Do you remember the passages? It's Matthew 12 and Luke 11, in which the Lord confronts and denounces the Pharisees, self-righteous, outwardly moral appearing, inwardly rotten and decayed. That's the Pharisees. He describes an evil, unclean spirit that lives in a man, its house, and when it returns, it finds this man has swept that house. He's put it in order. He has removed the negatives. But the positive, the supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit, has not been welcomed at all, has not entered the house. The Bible says the house was unoccupied, left empty. This man was not saved, but temporarily moral, so that the unclean spirit goes and finds seven other spirits that are even more evil than him, and they enter the man, a man now in a worse state than before. Morality alone, one's merit, one's self-righteousness is never enough. It always fails. We all know this by experience, don't we? We've tried and tried and failed. But the Christian is not like this. He surely cleans his house. He surely puts it in order. He surely puts off the old man. And he also puts on the positive, enabled and empowered by God the Holy Spirit, to live life abundantly. I keep mentioning these terms. Put off, put on. The analogy, I think, is clothing. It's some sort of garment. You put it off. You put it aside. You're done with it. I renounce that. I'm done with that. Put it on. I'm going to take it up and wear it. And really, there's no gray. There's no in between. Well, earlier we described what this old man was like. He was without understanding. He had this calloused heart. He was impure. But specifically, who is this guy? Who is this old man? This man, I keep using that term, this self, the totality of this person. He's old, that's for sure. The unsaved, unregenerate man that we were before, he's that. But to be exact, he is the old man in Adam. A man with original sin, inherited sin from Adam's fall. One with an inherent sinful nature, completely unable to please God. From conception, from birth, we were old men, fallen, sinful, against God. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned in Adam. Well, that's him. That's the old man that we are to put off. But there seems, if you think this through, to be somewhat of a contradiction here. I'm going to say it seems to be. Paul tells us to put off the old man, yet earlier in Romans 6:6-7, we read our old self, our old man, was crucified with Christ. He died with Christ. He's dead. Let's read it again, Romans 6:6-7. Knowing this, that our old self, our old man, was crucified with him, Christ Jesus, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So how can you put off the old man if he's already dead? How can you put off the old man if he's already dead? A contradiction? No, not really. Romans 6 states a fact. We are in fact dead to sin, no longer its slaves, no longer under its dominion, its reign, its control. Here's the point I'm trying to make. It is because the old man is dead that I am to put him off. It is because the old man is dead that I am to put him off. The only one who can put off the old man is the one who knows he's dead. Only the new man, a Christian, can do this. My position in Christ, my status, my standing for eternity is secure. Yet old habits, old thoughts, even old actions still cling to hang on to the new man. That's true, is it not? Paul is saying, don't keep doing the things you used to do. Have nothing to do with that old man. Why? He's dead. Put him off. Renounce him. Leave that life behind and be what you are. Be what you have become. Realize, reckon who you are in Christ. Be that man. Look how the apostle states this in Romans 6, 11 and 12. Even so, consider, reckon, as we're talking today, make an inventory, add up the facts. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then based on that reckoning, that realization, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Stop being what you no longer are. You're no longer like that. Realize the truth about yourself in Christ Jesus. Realize what you have learned in him. The great work has been done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The old man and Adam died with him. Because of his work, we are enabled to put him off, renounce him, put him behind us. Well, that's very good theory, but how do you do it? How do you do this? How do you put off the old man who's dead? What do we do? Well, first, notice it is something we do. You lay aside the old self. You put off. It's not done for us. As a regenerated new creature, the power is available. If the Lord tells us to do something, then he gives us the power to do so. God the Holy Spirit empowers, enables, yet we do the work. Work out your salvation. That's it. Where do we begin? We've got to begin. First of all, talk to yourself. I can't overemphasize this. Lloyd Jones would always say, preach to yourself. This may sound simplistic, but I think it's actually crucial. Remind yourself, I am no longer that old man. I have to do this several times a day. He was crucified with Christ, my Savior. I'm done with him. I'm a new man. Begin each day that way. Each morning, Satan will immediately try to wreck your day. Is that not true? He'll run right into you. Don't let him. Counter him. Preach to yourself. Second essential, remind yourself of that old life, that life of the verses 17 through 19 we read. We won't do it again, but you remember. See it for what it was, dark, ignorant, hard-hearted, a callous conscience, impure. Look it straight in the face. See the utter impossibility, the utter inconsistency of continuing to live in that manner. It was a horror show. Do I want to live in a way that denigrates and despises the Lord's death for me? Do we? No, never. Continue. Another step we must do. Ephesians 5:11 out of the King James. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The NASB, the NIV, and the ESV says expose them. Reprove. Expose those works for what they are. Sinful, wrong, evil. Have nothing to do with the works of darkness. Don't listen to Satan. Don't have any conversation with him at all. That old sinful life, don't soften it. Don't downplay it. Don't rationalize it. Don't flirt with it. Leave it in the grave. If you're not sure that something is right, if there's any doubt at all, avoid it. Don't do it. Say no. Be drastic and abrupt with yourself. Jerk your own chain. Pull yourself back. And likewise, along this same line of thought, Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Do not be silly enough, foolish enough, to feed that old man that you can lead yourself into temptation. Certain places are bad for you. Stay out of them. Certain people are a bad influence. Avoid them. Certain books, certain movies, certain online sites that cause you trouble, stay away. Don't look. Your heart will follow your eyes, Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Don't let your eyes wander. And not only make no provision for the flesh, but mortify the flesh. The flesh, I keep talking about it. How about this for a definition where we're talking about it today? Those remnants, those pieces of the old sin nature of the old man who is dead that are now clinging to the new man, the flesh. Romans 8:13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, that's a Christian, you are putting to death, mortifying, there's our word, the deeds of the body, you will live. Mortify, let's talk about it. Deliberately attack those sinful remnants. Wound them, weaken them severely. This is what I like. Starve them that they die of malnutrition. Don't use them. Let them waste away. And finally, we put off this old man by fighting. It's a battle, is it not? And I've heard John Ward through the years talk about the Civil War. It's a civil war. Get up and go and fight every day. 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27. This is Paul speaking. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and I make it my slave. Paul is saying, I'm not flailing wild into the air. I'm a boxer. I got a purpose. I know what I'm doing here. I'm fighting this old man. I'm making him black and blue. I'm keeping myself under control. Here's the word, self-disciplined. I have an enemy, and I fight him empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. The apostle now moves from the negative, put off the old, to the positive, put on the new, and inserted between the two is verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let's look at this little verse for a minute. It's not just some little connecting link, but really it's the underlying secret. It's the key to understanding how to put off the old and to put on the new. In other words, one can never really put off the old or put on the new until he has been renewed in the spirit of his mind. It's the crux right there. Be renewed, what are you talking about? Being made new again, right? Restored to a previous condition, that's renewed. This renewal occurs at salvation positionally for sure, yet it also is a continuous process. We must go on being renewed. We certainly participate in the renewal. We have to do that. Yet, to me, it's foremost the work of the Holy Spirit. We go on being constantly renewed, always careful never to hinder or impede the Spirit's work, his work of renewal as we read and meditate on Holy Scripture. That's where I'm going. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, a mind that was wrecked by the fall of man and sin. Our thinking, our reasoning was twisted, it was perverted, dominated by Satan, governed by the flesh. 1 Corinthians 2:14, you know it. But a natural man, I'm just going to say an unsaved man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The tragedy of the unsaved man is that the spirit of his mind has gone astray. But all this changes at salvation. The intellect, the firepower, the brain itself is not changed at all. You're not a lick smarter after you're saved. But the spirit of the mind, the inner power that governs the mind, the controlling power, it does change dramatically. We no longer want to conform to this age, but to be transformed to be more like our Savior, to be continually renewed by God the Holy Spirit through study and meditation on His Holy Scripture. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world. How about don't live according to the manner of this present age? That you could put it that way. But be transformed. There's our English word for metamorphosis. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is and what is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now verse 24 again. And put on the new self, new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put on this new man, this new creation in Christ Jesus, this born-again man created at salvation. Here it is. Put him on. Live in a manner consistent with this new man. Live in a manner consistent with this new man. Be what you are. Paul is saying, it is because you are a new man that you are to put the new man on. A man who is not new, not a new creation, cannot put on the new man. It's impossible for him. The new man, we went through the old man. Who's a new man? Who is this guy? What about him? Well, first of all, he is the absolute antithesis of the old man. Remember, the old man was corrupt. New man's created. Quite a difference. He's new, He's not something that evolves from the old man. He's not merely an improved old man, but he is new. He has a new principle of life put in him by God the Holy Spirit, the life of God in the soul of man. He's regenerated. That's the theological term. Paul is saying, because God has made this for us, has done this for us and to us, let's live accordingly. And notice the characteristics of this new man. Truly new, truly remarkable. Once again, literally a miracle, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Created by God in his likeness, his image. Kind of sounds like Genesis, right? Well, it is. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Sin and decay, that's that old man. Created in the likeness, the image of God, that's the new man. When with sin and the fall, man lost, and I've looked for words all week on this, with sin and the fall, man lost his moral image of God, his moral excellency. He lost his righteousness, his holiness, his ability to see the truth. He lost his ability to commune with God. He was alienated. But this new man, he's created again in the likeness of God. He receives back the righteousness, the holiness, and the truth lost through sin and the fall. Righteousness, what do you mean? He loves what's right and true. The mind, the understanding governs again, not the lust. There is a right understanding and a right living, and here's the bottom line. A right relationship between God and man is restored. Then created in holiness, separated from evil, set apart from it. Now evil is hated. Here it is. A purity of nature and being is restored. A purity of nature and being is restored. Created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Kind of easy to know where we're going here, right? John 17:17, sanctify, set them apart for God. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. How about a summary statement of this new man? A life of righteousness and holiness produced, stimulated, and made to thrive by truth. God's word, the truth about God, the truth as seen and revealed in the person of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. That's him. That's that new man. Well, there's our new man. There's our new self. I must say, a man almost too wonderful, too good to be true, but it is true of every believer without exception. There's none here and there. It's every believer without exception. A status, a standing in the sight of God far beyond what we think or realize. The apostle, the New Testament tells us, put on this new man, live a life that reflects who you are. Well, how do we put on this new man in Christ Jesus? How do we apply this great truth? Let's look at a few general things. First, again, we're to do this. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we can do this because God works in us in and through his Holy Spirit. He empowers us. Realize this and go to work. The second thing we must do, and this is important, we must put on this man completely. Every aspect of our life, not just Sunday when we're around each other, or not just when we've got the preacher eating lunch with us, but put him on completely. This new man controls our whole life in every conceivable situation. We've got to make ourselves remember that. And a third point, putting on the new man, and this is true, at its core, its very core, is the application of truth to ourselves. That's what really it is, just the application of truth to ourselves. As we said earlier, we talk to ourselves. We take the truth that we know and we apply it to ourselves. When I was a kid, I was a little bit difficult. My dad used to say, son, you've got a head like a goat. And he was right. I was stubborn. But we pound away. We keep presenting the truth to ourselves, being relentless about it until we're convinced of it, convinced that we are new. Again, Romans 6:11, let's read it again. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but what else? But alive to God in Christ Jesus. I am not the old man, I belong to Christ. This is the truth about me, no matter what my feelings might be on any particular day or situation, no matter what Satan may insinuate to me, and believe me, he will insinuate and he will accuse you. Do you remember what we did to this? Remember, we starved this old man. We mortified him. We made no provision for the flesh. Well, this new man, we want to do the exact opposite. We want to feed him. We want to give him nourishment. We want to make him grow. How so? What do? Well, here are a few things. Read the Bible. Study and learn it. It's essential. You got to do this. You just have to do it. But read it looking for God's truth, not mechanically, but read it with a purpose. Have intent behind it. Feed the new man with God's own word. There you go. Pray. Go to your Heavenly Father in prayer for everything. That's the name of a few. Strength, wisdom, understanding, surely praise and understanding, praise and thanksgiving. A child tells his father everything, right? Do so. Tell him everything. He wants to hear from you. In fact, he loves to hear from you. Have fellowship with other Christians. Here we are today. We're putting on the new man, actually. We speak the same language, do we not? We have the same nature now. We strengthen each other. We talk of things we have in common in Christ. We pray with and for each other. Hebrews 10:25, you know this verse, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is drawing near. And remind yourself frequently of certain unchanging truths, and the underline frequently. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I am a bondservant of Christ. Remember, you belong to God's family and you represent Him. People are looking at you and will make judgments about God, the gospel, and Christianity based on what they see on you. Frightening, but absolutely true. We must be conscious of our great responsibility as Christians. And this is good. We must also remember our destiny. In other words, what's really true of us? What's real to us? From pilgrims and strangers now to one day at home in the presence of Christ for all eternity. Think a minute of what Romans 13:11 says. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. It is. Every day, it's one day closer. Think of 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope, this absolutely certain and sure future, this sure inheritance, this hope fixed on him, does what? He purifies himself just as he is pure. And finally, crucial, important, fundamental, we must realize the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that Christ dwells in our heart through faith, and that by thought or action, we do not want to do anything unworthy or sinful that grieves his Holy Spirit. That is putting on the new man. Well, we've taken a good look at this new man today, I think. We've taken an inventory. We've looked at what's true of us in Christ Jesus. We've listed that. We've also looked at this old man, a life by the grace of God we will never have to experience again. But the most fundamental, most essential question of all is, am I new? Everything depends on that. Am I new? If you're unsure if you're new, if up to now you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, then I beg you, I plead with you to embrace him. Place your faith and trust in him for this new life. Nothing else will do. You may think it will, but it won't. Your good works, no. Good morals, church attendance, family background, intellectual assent to a bunch of facts. All of this falls short. Receive his free gift. Believe that the sinless Son of God paid the full penalty of death for your sins by dying on the cross in your place, and that his death is all sufficient for your salvation, and I can assure you it is. Trust in the Lord, and at that very moment, the old man is crucified, and the new man is created. That very moment. Created in righteousness, holiness, and truth in and through Christ Jesus. Fellow believers, men and women in Christ Jesus, I've talked about this today, not that we should despair, but be encouraged. We have God the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. The Lord has already done the great work. He created the new man. He's done that. And we are now enabled and empowered by God the Holy Spirit to put off that old man and put on that new man. So get to work. Let's get to work. Ever careful not to grieve the Spirit, not to impede the renewal of our minds. Let us stop being what we are not and be what we are, alive in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I pray that your word was handled rightly. I do thank you for your word. I praise you would use it. You would use this to your glory and only your glory. I pray that as blood-bought people, we present the truth to ourselves frequently, remind ourselves of things. We call upon you for strength, because that's where our strength, true strength, lies. That we fight the remnants of this old man, knowing that the battle has already been won by your Son on the cross. The battle is over. May we keep him ever present in our mind, your Son, and live accordingly. Thank you for the high privilege of being yours. For those here today who are not yours, who are old men, I pray they would see their dangerous position and flee to your Son and be saved. Thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ever so blessed and ever so grateful to you for him. I ask all these things in your Son's great and holy name. Amen.